you come across the word church, what do you understand by it? In normal English conversation, we use the word in a variety of ways. We may talk about going to church when we mean attending a function at a specific gathering place where we sing and pray and read and teach the Bible. We may use the word in a general sense, meaning one or many more gatherings that happen in one place at a particular time on a particular day, such as when we say, I go to church at St. Thomas. Or we may talk about a specific gathering like morning church or night church, when we mean a particular function that takes place in that designated building at the designated time. Or again, when we talk about church, we may mean the building in which that gathering takes place. Such a building often has a particular architectural form, particular furnishings, and the worship gatherings are the principal use to which it's put. We specify the building when we talk about the church on the hill, or the church that's in such and such a street, or when we draw a distinction between, say, the church and the ministry centre. We may also talk about the church when we mean the organisation, the body of people with which we happen to associate for religious activities. And usually the distinction is made between a similar organisation in a different locality. So we talk about the church at Cranbrook, or at Emu Plains, or at Penrith, or wherever. We can use the word church in a more general sense, such as when politicians talk about the church, meaning everyone whose opinions are shaped by the organisation with their association with the Sunday group. Or they may mean the organisation of Christian people that has a particular view. So they'll speak about some person as the spokesperson representing the view of the church on a particular issue. This way they might say the church is in favour of such and such a policy, or the church is critical of something or other. And sometimes we use the word church in a proper noun sense. It's possible to talk about the church when we actually mean the Anglican denomination. And so we speak about the Archbishop as the head of the church in Sydney. And it's simply because there is so much muddy thinking in the community, across the various media organisations, and so often in our own conversation, that it's very helpful for us to take some time as we're doing this term to try to get to grips with the various things that the Bible says when it talks about church. What is this thing called church all about? And therefore, to be clearer about where you and I stand in relation to it and the roles that are rightly or wrongly expected of us because of that relationship. So before we go any further, let's pray. Father, as we reflect on the issue of the church this morning, please help us to understand the points that are at issue. Please help us to have a Bible perspective on what we're talking about so that we may live as you have called us to live, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So, what is the church? It seems to me that it's impossible for us to talk about church unless we have some common ground on which to base our discussion. We want to use the word in the way the Bible does. And so that common ground will want to be clear that the church is not the building. In the New Testament, the word which is translated to English as church is a word that means an assembly of people who've been gathered together with a common purpose. So, for instance, in Acts chapter 19, the word is used of the lynch mob that gathered in the stadium at Ephesus and hoped to have Paul and his associates executed. If we're looking for one verse in the Bible that helps us to understand what the Apostle Paul meant by the word, we could refer to 1 Corinthians 1:2. This is the place in this letter where Paul spells out who it was he was addressing. And notice how he describes the recipients of this letter. To the church, that is, the community of people, of God, their common purpose, in Corinth, their location. And then he expands that simple address to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, together with those everywhere who call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. The letter has been sent to a specific assembly of people, the people sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be holy, and in this case, they happen to be the ones located in the specific place. They're in Corinth. The letter also acknowledges that there were others included who were linked to the believers in Corinth by their common allegiance to Jesus. But they didn't necessarily live in Corinth, but they were people of like faith. These New Testament Christians did not have a designated building in which to worship. Actually, in those times, the Christian groups often met in private houses. Believers opened their homes as places for the Christians to gather, and they could be addressed as the church at so-and-so's home. In Romans 16, for instance, Paul wrote, "Greet Aquila and Priscilla, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. Greet also the church that meets in their house." Clearly, Paul had in mind the body of people who regularly got together at the house owned by these two fine people to pray together, to be taught, and to worship God. On another occasion, the believers gathered in a borrowed or hired lecture hall. In Acts chapter 19, verse 9, Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. Similarly today, many Christian gatherings are held in buildings that may well be used for other purposes at other times. Homes, schools, public halls, and so on. It may be perfectly proper to use the word church to speak about the building, calling it by a word that describes the use that is made of it, much in the same way as we talk about the theatre, meaning the place where theatrical activity takes place. But the Bible does not use the word church to speak about the building, nor is the apostle using the word to describe the activities the people engage in when they meet together. The Bible is clear that the church is a group of people who are bound together by their shared trust in Jesus and who get together to be strengthened in their commitment to him and built up in their understanding of his purposes for them. These people are what they are and who they are because of their relationship with God through faith in the Lord Jesus. When we turn to the statements of our faith in the creeds, we find that they speak about a holy Catholic Church. And it's important for us to note that the word Catholic in this situation has a small c. It's an adjective describing the noun church, and gives us a particular understanding, namely that it's proper to speak of the church as the worldwide or universal body of people who have faith in Jesus as their uniting feature, no matter what other differences there might be between them. In some circumstances, the way this word is used may be referring to all the believers across the planet at a given time, wherever they may come from. At other times, the meaning is expanded to include all believers from every nation and from every period of history across time. So used in this way, we may speak of the heavenly church, all believers from all time gathered around Christ in heaven. But it is important to be clear that we do not use the word in the creed with a capital C. And so it does not refer to a particular formal organization. It's not a proper noun, as it would be if we spoke about the Roman Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is a worldwide fellowship of believers in God. Now, at this point, let me run down a little sidetrack and make the point that no human organization has the right, from a Bible point of view, to call itself the church. The church organization based in Rome is wrong to call itself the Catholic Church, because that deliberately unchurches everybody who is not linked to that organization. That body is correctly called the Roman Catholic Church in that it is a body that has a worldwide membership and it is centered on Rome. But the Church of God about which the Bible speaks is centered not on geography nor on human history but on faith in Jesus as the one true Saviour and Lord. This body is Catholic both in the sense that it covers the whole of time and also in the sense that believers of every location, race and class are rightfully members of it. The local church is a particular manifestation of that larger body. And so we may rightly describe ourselves gathered here this morning as church, a body of people who are linked together by our faith in Jesus and who've met on that basis. There would be no distinctions between us on any basis of race or educational standard or financial categories or anything else. We are one in Jesus. Of course, it is always possible that when the church gathers, there'll be very welcome guests among us who don't share our faith. They may have come for all manner of reasons. Out of habit formed by the years of personal or family activity, at the specific invitation of someone who is a believer, because they have a sense of need of which they hope to find some answers amongst God's people, because they quite specifically want to know more about Jesus, because they want to find out what's different about these Christian people, what makes us tick, or any one of dozens of other reasons. My friends, if you are such a person, let me assure you that we are delighted to have you here. You are more than welcome. But what is important for us to get all to realize is the thing that makes someone a member of the church is faith in Jesus, not simply attending a particular gathering, no matter how regular that attendance may be. However, also, those who have such a faith are told by the Bible that we must be linked with the local gathering of fellow believers. In Hebrews chapter 10 we read, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as you see the day appearing." So, what is the church like? The first thing to notice is the church is made up of a body of forgiven sinners. As my friend the late Bishop Short used to say, if you think you've found the perfect church, don't join it, because if you do, it'll be no longer perfect. Church members sin. We sin. We're sorry for that sin. We repent and we look to God to forgive us because of Jesus and to strengthen us to live more effectively for Him. But the creed still speaks about the body of Christians as holy. It can do this only because the members have been set apart for God by faith in Jesus. As 1 Corinthians chapters 3 and 6 reminds us, we are made holy through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Back in the Old Testament, God spoke to his Old Testament people and told them in Leviticus 14, "I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves and be holy because I am holy. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy because I am holy." The people of God were to reflect his character to the world at large. After the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Apostle Peter took up this idea in chapter 2 of his first letter and made it clear that it applied to everyone who is in a relationship with God, not just the Old Testament people. It applied to all people within the Church of God in New Testament times and every member of it since. Page after page of the New Testament is loaded with quite specific instruction as to how that holiness is to be worked out in our lives. For example, James wrote in his letter, "My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry." At the beginning of Ephesians 4, Paul wrote, "I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace." The New Testament is absolutely loaded with practical advice as to how people who make up the church are to be holy in all sorts of situations. The purpose is that individually and as an organization or a group, we must reflect the character of God in all that we do, whether there is anyone watching or not. And so, what is the relationship between the members of the church and the rest of the world's population? The first thing about this we need to notice is to be completely clear that there is nothing about being part of the church which makes us better or superior than anyone else. We are in a relationship with God because He called us and showered His grace upon us. We've not earned it, and we do not deserve to be in this relationship with God through any merit of our own. He has been merciful to us, and for that, all the thanks and praise and honor go to Him. That means that nothing that we do or say should convey the idea that we're better than anyone else, or that we're in a high and lofty position such that we can look down on others. We are privileged to know certain things are true, and we've been privileged to be able to act on those truths. And it's for this reason that Jesus told the first disciples, and these words apply to us, "You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to all the ends of the earth." The witnesses for qualification is not that they are superior to anybody else, but that they know certain things to be true and they're called upon to declare those truths to others. That's true in the courtroom, and it's true of the Christian church. We are people who know certain truths about Jesus, and we are called upon to give evidence about them to the rest of the world. We are called to be witnesses. God longs that men and women who are not in fellowship with Him through Jesus should come into that relationship. So it is that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." That God was reconciling Himself, the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He's committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. The role of the church is to be the ambassadors through whom the appealing message of God goes out to an unbelieving world, pleading with unbelieving people to turn from the path of rejecting Him, accept His forgiveness through Jesus, and throw in their lot with the people of God, wherever they may be. Principally, this appeal will be made personally as we meet with and share with other individuals. At the same time, we will rejoin together as a church to do this as well by taking opportunities for witness that we would be unable to handle on our own, such as our carols in the park, or by learning from each other so that we have more knowledge and wider skills base than we would have had on our own, or by using the combination of gifts that God has given to His people so we can work efficiently and effectively as possible, or by encouraging one another as a supportive and caring group from which each individual can go out to face the pressures and difficulties that the world will throw against them, and which might swamp us if we face them on our own. Or by praying together, praying for unbelievers and for one another as we face the enormous difficulties prescribed and presented by the task of being God's people in a world that functions on a very different foundation. Jesus summed it all up for us very early in Matthew's Gospel. He spoke to his followers, those who were his followers at that time, and he said to them in chapter 5, "You are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. The city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Like salt and light, the Christian church will not normally be a dominant body in size. But we are to be effective in our testimony to Jesus, where we are, in such a way that our presence permeates that unbelieving society in which we find ourselves. We're to use the gifts that God has given us to have an impact on that society. We are to be, as Jesus put it, like the yeast that impacts through the whole of the lump as we witness to the central feature of being church, our relationship to Jesus. We will only achieve this in God's strength and as His Spirit enables us. And so we must pray. So let's do that right now. God and Father, thank you that you have brought us into a living relationship with yourself through faith in Jesus. Thank you too for the fellowship of this church in which you've placed us. Strengthen us that as individuals and as a church community, we may be faithful and true as your ambassadors and witnesses in those areas of our world into which you have placed us. We pray this in Jesus' name.